Well, I want to ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Genesis, chapter 1. The book of Genesis, chapter 1. We are going to continue our look at this series, a simple title, Back to the Basics. As I shared with you when we began this weeks ago, part of the reason for doing such a series was because of the growing lack of knowledge and understanding of basic Christian theology. Every other year, Lifeway and Ligonier Ministries do a survey, and every year it seems to be more and more apparent that many professing Christians don't understand biblical basic biblical truth. And so we began this series, and it really has blossomed into, instead of doing just something disjointed where we're jumping from doctrine to doctrine, I wanted to step back and really formulate a biblical worldview. Now, this is not as in-depth and comprehensive as it could be, although we are going slowly. In some respects, we are not diving as deeply as we could. And I shared with you one of the gracious things about God's timing is that we need to be doing this right now because of what is looming as it is unfolding daily, some of the things that are going on. And within the next probably few weeks to few months, I do look for things to get worse for churches and Christians that stand on the things we're looking at. I don't think it's going to be well received. So we need to understand, we need to have a robust understanding of what's going on in the culture. And when difficulties arise, we need to be ready to decide, are we going to stand on what Scripture says? Or are we going to want to avoid the difficulty and embrace what the culture says? Because these two views are in a head-on clash, and this is going to become apparent as we look at today's passage and as we continue to build this worldview understanding. So we're going to read this morning in Genesis 1, and we are going to begin reading at verse 24. I'm going to ask you if you're physically able to stand as we read together. Genesis 1, 24, we will just stop at the end of the chapter. And as we did last week, we're going to look at numerous passages, and we may very well not finish this section today. We may come back next week. Genesis 1, 24, this is the word of God. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we come to your throne of grace. And again, we ask for eyes to see and ears to hear, minds that can understand and hearts that rejoice in the truth. Lord, allow these truths that we have heard before and that we have known, or maybe we've not thought as in-depthly about these things as we should, help us to grasp them now and help us to, by your grace and by your Spirit, decide that we are going to stand for this truth no matter what. We pray that your name would be exalted as we do this together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, we began this series and we looked at the idea of what our authority is, that is the Scripture, the Word of God. So we spent one particular lesson, if I remember correctly, focusing on that. And then we spent three different weeks looking at the attributes of God. We looked at two weeks we spent looking at His incommunicable attributes. That is, those things that are true of God that He does not communicate to us. Things such as the fact that He does not change, that He has all power and all knowledge, and that there's nowhere inside of His creation that He is not there present. Some of those things we call incommunicable because they don't get communicated or they don't show up in our lives in degree. And then we spent a week looking at His communicable attributes. And just as we think about a communicable disease, something that can be transferred from one person to another, the communicable attributes of God are those things that are true perfectly and fully in Him, but that have a picture in our own lives, such as holiness and love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and all of those things. So then last week, remember, we took a few weeks off because of Christmas. Well, last week we came back and we began unfolding that first peg of a biblical worldview. Now, it took us a few weeks to get there. But if you talk to somebody about a worldview, most of the time they're going to start with, how did everything begin? And so we looked at the idea of creation. God spoke everything into existence in 24-hour days, I believe. I think we looked at that all through the Scripture last week. But especially in Genesis 1, it says it over and over. There was evening, there was morning the first day. Evening, morning the second day, and so forth. If you didn't get a chance to be here, that sermon is up on the website, and you can go back and listen to it. And so we looked at that. Now, in this creation account, it doesn't stop there. It's not that just that God created creation, the heavens and the earth, but He also created inhabitants of the creation. I'm not going to go into every species and every day. That's not in our purview. Okay. I shared last week, if you want a good book that does this, the book is called The Battle for the Beginning by John MacArthur. One of the best books I've ever read on that. He did a series of sermons on it. You can go to his website and download every one of those for free. The Battle for the Beginning. Now, I gave this disclaimer last week where he ends up, I would end up, that Jesus is coming back and that He wins. I just don't agree with him on how everything's going to unfold in the timing. So just know that. When he gets to past that and works toward the end, some of his conclusions don't necessarily match what I believe. But that's an aside. What we need to look at now is mankind. Okay? We shared last week. If creation created itself, which is a logical impossibility, out of the slime, man evolved from nothing into everything that we see, that is dramatically different than what Scripture says. And if everything created itself or exploded into being from nothing, or all those ridiculous, foolish views that want to do away with God, then beloved, this creation has no, this world has no meaning. This universe has no meaning. You have no meaning. I have no meaning. And we don't have to stand before God in judgment. We can live however we want to live, do whatever we want to do, and you can't tell me I'm wrong, and I can't tell you you're wrong, and you can't say something's good, and I can't say something's bad. Every basis and standard for judgment is out the door. That's where you end up with that. However, if we believe what Scripture says, and we should because it's the Word of God, then we go back and we see, how did man and woman come into being. So that's what we're going to look at today. And we see clearly when we get to toward the end of Genesis 1 and then we move into Genesis 2, we see in this biblical account of creation, not only did God create the heavens and the earth and the seas and the animals, God created man and woman. Now, there's a reason I began up there at verse 24. Notice again this with me real quickly. I'm not going to elaborate long, but notice verse 24. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures. Look at this phrase that keeps appearing. According to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth, according to their kinds. And it was so. Verse 25, God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. So when God created, he created land animals and birds and things that fly and things that creep on the ground and fish, each according to their own kind. And then he gets to man. And notice how verse 26 starts. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Everything else I created after its own kind, but I'm going to create in our image. Now, I think the let us make man in our image is a veiled reference to the God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Some have disagreed with that, but I believe it is right there implied in it. As you go progressively through the scriptures, that comes more clear and apparent. We were made in the image of God after God's likeness. That is, God created us in a way that we have relationship with one another. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all eternally existent, perfect, unchanging, immutable, and glorious harmony with one another. And God wanted to create a creature that would display many of these characteristics. He created man in his own image. We have the ability to think and to reason and to choose. Volitionally, we had in Adam before the fall the power to choose between good and evil. We had that power within us. It was granted to us when God created. He created us good. We read that last week. Everything God created was good. We saw the very end, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Notice also it says, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them. So man is created in the image of God, and we're the only creature that is created in the image of God. Man has a special place. Man is not equal with the animals. Okay? I don't care what these animal rights activist groups and say, well, it's a pig, it's a dog, it's a boy, it's a girl. No, that is not what Scripture says. Scripture says that God created mankind in his own image. And God gave man a place of dominion and rule over the creation. We will get to more of that later. Then when we move into chapter 2, we get a fuller treatment of God creating man in his own image. Look with me here at verse number 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So God breathed life into us. Says it clearly. The idea here is the Spirit, the breath of God, the Spirit of God gave us life. That is a picture of what we see in the New Testament, is it not? In John 3, the Spirit goes where it wishes and man can't see it. but can feel its effects. It's the Spirit of God that gives us new life, just as the Spirit of God gave us first life in Adam. Verse 8, and the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers, and you see the four rivers. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then we come to verse 8. Now we're going to come back to that obviously later, but I want you to notice right here at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. We ended chapter 1 at verse 31 where it says, God saw everything that he had made, and it was what?
Good.
But then he says, my image by himself, man, it's not good. I'm going to make him a helper suitable for him. He's my image, and I'm going to make him a helper that is compatible with him and suitable with him. And then we see here, verse 19, now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and the bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. So forth and so on. Then look down, verse 20, at the end of verse 20. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So God created man in his own image, but man couldn't have a relationship because there was not a helper for him, a helpmeet for him, a partner for him. And so in order for there to be relationship and there to be help for the man who could not do it on his own, he put Adam to sleep. The first case of anesthesia. He puts him asleep. Where does he take the bone from Adam? Is key for us. He doesn't take the bone from Adam's foot to where he's above the woman. He takes the bone from Adam's side. That is metaphorically used to show that man and women are both equal in God's sight. In essence, men are not better than women, and women are not better than men. They are equal. We are all one in Christ. Galatians 3 says we're all saved by the same work of Christ. Now we're going to get into there is an economic order. There is the idea of leadership, the head of the household. We're going to get into that. But originally, even now, in a fallen creation, I'm going to use my wife and me as an example. I'm not better than she is. She's not better than I am. We're both saved in the same way. We have the same perfect standing before the Father. We're both clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Nevertheless, in our marriage, in our household, there is a place I feel that she doesn't. And that's by God's design. But I want us to see here, when God created man and then a woman to complement him. A helpmate, a helpmeet for him. They relate perfectly and intimately with one another, and they also do this with God. God ordained marriage. Look at this with me very clearly. Verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God consecrated marriage, God ordained marriage, and the deepest relationship that a man can have is with his wife. And the deepest relationship a wife can have is with her husband. God created both of them in his image, and man was to leave his mother and to leave his father and cleave, hold tightly to his wife. And they were to become united. They were to become one flesh. It's clearly what Scripture says. It is only in marriage that this idea of one flesh is mentioned. Please know that. Now, there is a special relationship between a parent and a child, a mother and a son, some say, and a father and a daughter, some say. Sometimes there is a special bond between siblings. But show me one place in Scripture where it says the mother and the daughter, or the mother and the son, or the father and the daughter, or the father and the son, the brother and brother, sister and sister become one flesh. It doesn't. It is between husband and wife that is one flesh. It is a unique relationship. But not only that, I want you to look back with me real quickly at Ephesians 5. I hope you noticed as I read that earlier, if you went along with me. If you didn't, you're going to see it now in Ephesians 5. We get hung up on those words, especially women. And no offense to the women, but I've been accosted before. How dare you say that I'm supposed to submit to my husband? I didn't say it. Scripture said it. If it's the word of God, I'm just reading to you what Scripture says. But so often we miss the forest for the trees in this. Because Paul talks much more about something deeper than he does the responsibility of the wife and the husband. Notice again, verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as you submit to the Lord. Let me put it differently. If you're a wife and you don't submit to your husband, no matter what you say, you're not submitting to the Lord, because it's the Lord's design. So if you're going to submit to the Lord, you've got to submit to your husband, because that's the word of God. Four, notice verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. The church is Christ's body, and Christ is himself its Savior. Why does the church submit to Christ? Because Christ is the head and Christ is the Savior. Man is the head of the wife by God's design. And while man is not the wife's savior per se eternally, man is to be the protector of the wife and the family. That is the man's role. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands, just as we as the church are to submit to Christ as our Lord and our Savior. A wife should submit in everything to their husbands. Let me stop right there and just add an aside. That would be everything except when the husband tells the wife something that is contrary to the word of God. Okay? Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You notice in those three verses, he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. And then he goes off on that trail talking about Christ loving the church. What's the thrust? Is the thrust more about husbands, or is it more about husbands do this because think about what all Christ has done for the church? Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now notice verse 31. Okay, look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where does that come from? Genesis 2. Why are we to do this? Because that's how it was in the very beginning. That's exactly how it was in the very beginning. Husbands, you're to love your wife just as you love yourself. You're to cleave to her. You're to protect her. You're to lay down your life for her just as Christ loved and cared for and is changing the church into something glorious. That's how you're to love your wife. And wives, submit to your husbands just as you do to the church, and the church submits to Christ. Now notice verse 32. If he couldn't make it clear, here's where he makes it clear. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of Christ in the church. So you and I, if we have a good understanding of the church, we're going to have a good understanding of marriage. And if we have a good understanding of marriage, we're going to have a good understanding of the church. And where do we get this? From the Word of God. This is God's design right here. This is why, and I want you to listen very carefully, because this is where we're going to find ourselves before too long. This is why the agenda of the LGBTQ movement hates this and attacks this. This is why the organization of Black Lives Matter hates this. In their very purpose statement, they said their goal was the destruction of the nuclear family. What is the nuclear family? A man and a wife and children. That's the nuclear family. And they said, we've got to do away with that. The feminists say, how dare you say men are over women and women should submit to men? That's why the push, even in churches, for there to be egalitarian equivalency or equality is dangerous. Egalitarian means men and women are the same and should hold the same offices in the church. That's why churches have women pastors and women elders and women deacons and all the rest, in spite of what the Word of God says. That's why if you and I are going to stand for the truth, we've got to understand from the very outset, God made man and woman, not man and man, not woman and woman. God made man and wife. Notice again back with me at Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, but look at verse 28 of chapter 1. 128. This is right after verse 27. Remember, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. Man and woman. Two genders. Look at me. Only two genders. I don't care what this movement says, that there are 47 genders and 63 genders and 100 and something genders. Nope. According to the Word of God, there are two. Man and woman. Male and female. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now tell me something. How do two men do that? How do two women do this? It's impossible. From the very beginning, God made man and woman. Now, I know, probably, some of you, I don't want to take this for granted. I know some of you probably have friends or family members that have embraced a lifestyle, or you know somebody that does. I understand that. But let me be very clear, any embrace of a lifestyle that says it is normal and healthy and good for two men or two women or multiple partners to be in relationship is opposed to the Word of God. Period. God said man and woman are to cleave together as one flesh. This is why sexual relationships and sexual activity outside of God's order is dangerous. That's why in the book of Proverbs, he says, if you engage in the strange woman, the adulterous woman, as the father tells to his son, you're taking fire to your bosom. It is dangerous. It destroys God's order. It starts in the mind. It comes out in the actions and it's destroyed. It has the ability to burn everything up. And so you and I, when we have failed in the past, we repent of that. We move forward. We die to self daily. But beloved, as wicked as that is, as sinful as that is, there's something absolutely abominable when you turn God's order upside down. And that's what has happened in our culture. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, the men burn with unnatural passions for one another. And women did the same thing. Although they knew God, they didn't thank Him, and they suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. That's why this act, and you listen, you've heard me mention it and others, and I'm trying to learn as much as I can about it. The Equality Act of 2019 is, according to the elected administration, is going to be one of the first things that's signed into law. The Equality Act says it doesn't matter about a person's orientation. It doesn't matter about a person's preferred gender. Everyone must hire them and put them in places of employment. And if you speak out against it, it's going to be hate speech. Which means that a church that is looking for a pastor gets a transgender candidate. They can't say, wait a minute, no. We're in dangerous territory in this country. When we turn these things on their head, what we're saying to God is, we don't want your order anymore. We don't want your wisdom anymore. We don't want your design anymore. We want our own thing. We want our own choices. I want to be a man today. I want to identify as a man today, and I'm going to identify as a woman when that suits me, and then I'm going to go back to identifying as a man. You say, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen, and that's what's happening. The Equality Act says that when a person has a stated preferred gender, they are free to access any restroom, any dressing room, or any other place they want to be. So if you're a woman and you go into a woman's bathroom and you look up and see a man in there and you say, what in the world are you doing here? I identify as a woman right now. That's the ludicrous position our country has embraced. And our country celebrates right now. When I say our country, I mean as an official position. This is why it is imperative that you and I understand these things. God created man and woman, male and female, and God intends a marriage to be between a man and a woman. Period. Anything else is sinful. God did set an order to marriage. Notice with me at 1 Corinthians 11. Look over at 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to hit on some of these things. And remember now, once we get over here to 1 Corinthians 11, we're talking about post-fall. Okay, after the fall. And we're not going to exhaust these, but I want you to see in some of these passages, this order has not been done away with. This order is still in place. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should not cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as a woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Now, there's a lot there, but I want you to see, even after the fall, there's still an order here. And he goes on to say, it's not that man can get along without woman or woman can get along without man. They need one another in mutual dependence, but there is an order. Now, think about it. He said, God, the Father, is the head of Christ, but they're both equal in divinity, in all attributes. Nevertheless, when Jesus came to the earth, what did he say? I must do everything my Father sent me to do. The Son obeys the Father. And so we make a distinction that there is an economic diversity, meaning the Father plans, the Son purchases, and the Spirit applies. The Father sent the Son to live a perfect life and die a substitutionary death, to be crucified, buried, and raised again. And Jesus said, when I return to the Father, we're going to pour the Spirit out. So the Spirit is poured out from the Father and the Son. But we understand, when it comes to essence, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all equal in glory and power and attributes. And in the marriage, God has placed the man as the head of the household, then the woman, then the children. But beloved, we're all standing in need of the same grace of Christ when it comes to salvation. We're all saved the same way. This is not to say that a man is a dictator in the home, but you understand there's an order here, and it's clear, even as Paul tells the Corinthians. Look with me at Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're just going to remind ourselves of some of these passages. Again, this is just to make sure we understand, because I can hear, hopefully not anybody here at this church, but I could hear some others saying, well, you know, all that stuff about the man being of a woman, that's all Old Testament, because that's what some people say. Well-intentioned Christians, well, that's just the Old Testament stuff. Now, when we get to the New Testament, even after the fall, it's still all in place. Colossians 3. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So you see, there's an order there. Wives, submit to the husbands. Husbands, love the wives. And the children, submit to the parents and obey them. It's right there. Look with me at 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And again, we've seen some of these passages before, but let's just remind ourselves here. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Notice this phrase, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. While the husband and wife have a different role within the marriage, they're both heirs of the same grace of life in Christ. There is equality, but then there's diversity in role. It is clear in the passage. Look with me at the book of Titus. Go back to Titus just a moment. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. And here, Titus is being told by Paul as he ministers in Crete what he is to do to set the church as a whole in order there. Verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There it is again, submissive to their own husbands. So the older women who've learned and grown in the faith are to help teach the younger women to do this and to follow this pattern, because it's pleasing to the Lord and it is ordered after His design. Look with me at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Look with me beginning at verse 8, 1 Timothy 2, 8. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and golds or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Eve was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Again, you see there's a position for both the man and the woman, and the woman is to come under the headship of the man, because God has appointed the man in the home as the leader. That's the thrust I want you to see here, is again at the end of verse 11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Remember, and we're going to get to this after the fall, God told Eve after the fall, your desire shall be for your husband. In other words, part of the fall is the woman doesn't want to be in that role anymore. The woman wants to be the head. Generally speaking, now, when I say that, you say, Brother Ken, I have worked hard on submitting. I'm not saying you. If you learn to submit to this order, and I've learned to submit to this order, we're going to be blessed. But the problem is that men as a whole sometimes don't want to live up to the order of the head. And sometimes the woman wants to grasp the reins of being head. And that's turning God's order upside down. God has designed it. God has ordained it. God said it is good for it to be this way. And again, when we get institutions like Black Lives Matter organization, or we get these agendas, beloved, one of the first things that is attacked is the family. It's the family. When Karl Marx tried to spread the knowledge that he wanted people to have and tried to push a revolution, one of the foremost foundations that he wanted to attack was the family. That's why when parents send their children to public schools as a whole across this land, they're being given things that are not in accord with Scripture. What are they being fed? Mankind evolved from nothing. And now when you get younger people, they think socialism's good. And they think it's normal for men to be with men and boys to be with boys and girls to be with girls. That's normal. They take surveys and studies that people with even in churches believe that's okay. Beloved, that's not what God's Word says. Have I told you anything that the Word of God doesn't say? Have we not looked at passage after passage this morning? God's design is for there to be one man and one woman for life. Why? Because it is a glorious picture of a loving God sending a merciful, glorious Savior to live according to His law because His bride could not do it. And He redeemed her. And then He went to a cross and the penalties that she deserved, her head, her husband took upon her. And then He went and was buried. And He rose again in power. He loved the church and gave Himself for her. Beloved, you and I are to understand that marriage is a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. And if we won't submit to God's design of marriage, what does that say about our willingness to submit to the head of the church? Well, God, we like that forgiveness thing, and we like that you won't ever leave us or forsake us, but this stuff, that's just not me. That's just not who I am. Well, you need to repent of who I am if that's your attitude. And I need to repent of that if that's not my attitude. God has set forth in clear writing what His design is. And beloved, one of the greatest things you can do and I can do as witnesses of Christ, and this is glorious. Listen, we oftentimes think the way that we're going to get culture back is we're going to send missionaries and we're going to witness. And we are going to do that, okay? I'm not knocking the position of missionaries and taking the gospel, but one of the greatest ways that you and I can subvert the culture is to live according to the Word of God. And have a glorious household that is modeled after the Word of God. And stand for the truth. And as we're going to see in the rest of this initial phase before we get to the fall, there are other things you and I can do simply as we live for the glory of God where He has planted us. Where He's planted us. But we've got to honor and submit to God's design for marriage. God has not promised to bless those that refuse to submit to His design. But God blessed Adam and Eve and blessed the marriage. And that's where you and I should strive to be. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week before we move into this last little section. Let's pray together now as we get ready to close. Our Father, again, we thank You for this time. We've been able to begin to unpack Your design for marriage. You're placing man and woman together. You're creating man in Your image. And we know that when Adam and Eve fell, this image was marred. And what we were before the fall is not what we are after the fall. But Lord, You have redeemed us from our sins. You are making us more and more to look like the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You for that. We thank You, Jesus, for coming to this earth, obeying the Father, redeeming us from our sin. And we long for the day that You return and make all things new. A new heaven and a new earth with sin eradicated. Give us a greater desire for that, a greater whetting of our appetite to understand and rejoice in that truth. Father, as we look at the future, we know that if we embrace what your word says, we are likely to suffer for it. But help us to count the cost and not fear those who can kill the body, but to fear you who can kill both body and soul. Watch over us this coming week, I pray, and use us for your glory wherever you lead us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to close with the benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. God's people said, amen. God bless you.